Let us pray. We thank you, O Lord, for the gift of your holy word. And we thank you for the teachings of Jesus Christ, which we now look at. And may these words be to us not just theory, but something to put into practice. Not just affecting our actions, but also our attitudes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The parable that we read from Luke's Gospel is full of significant lessons. The story is about a dinner guest. He goes to a banquet and grabs the best seat. And to his consternation, he is publicly humiliated by being asked to move to a less important position. Jesus said it is better to choose the less important position in the hope that one might be moved to a better place. Now, this parable is not intended to teach us about social etiquette. Social etiquette is something that the English are very keen on. Let me ask you a question. Who would take precedence at an English banquet? A duke who is a member of the House of Lords, or the Archbishop of Canterbury? The answer is the Archbishop of Canterbury takes precedent over all the peers of the realm except for the royal dukes. And there is a specific order. If you have all these famous people for a dinner, one has to follow this very exactly. But we're not concerned about social etiquette and procedure. The fundamental lesson is about attitudes. The lesson is about pride and humility. As Jesus said, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." This is a parable that is warning about the dangers of pride, a parable that commends humility. And if this applies in everyday living and our relationships to other people, how much more does it apply to our relationship to God? Let's look at a brief history of pride. And it's going to have to be brief because it's the same length as the history of the world. And it begins actually before the world was formed. So it's longer than the history of the world, so hold tight. But the example of pride, the prophet Isaiah has got a significant passage. This passage is mocking human powers, and particularly Babylonian powers. They are being mocked in this passage. But many people see it as an illustration of the pride of Satan and his fall. Here's what Isaiah said: "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of David. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. Above the stars of God, I will set my throne on high. I will sit in the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.' But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit." Isaiah tells us that this is a taunt against the king of Babylon. And yet, surely it is so much more than that. It is the pride that Lucifer, the son of the morning, had. He was a servant of God, and he fell through pride. he was brought down to Sheol. And so what the prophet is saying is that the fallen king of Babylon is likened to a fallen Satan. So pride has existed longer than the world. And as we continue our history of pride, we look at the Old Testament, and we don't have to go beyond the third chapter of Genesis to find this coming up. The devil appealed to Eve's pride. You shall be like God. Her pride, she wanted something better, despite being given all the perfections of creation. And the devil's lie was that she wanted to be made wise. She saw that the tree that was forbidden desired to make one wise. And following that right through the Old Testament, there's a consistent, sustained condemnation of human arrogance. And this not only personal arrogance, but national arrogance. The arrogance of Moab, the arrogance of Israel and Judah. And haughtiness is a root cause of disbelief and atheism. But let's come forward to Greek culture and thought. Here, pride was considered to be a virtue, and humility despicable. They completely reversed the picture from God's revelation. It was good to be proud. And then we come to the disciples, turning to the New Testament. What were they saying? Who is the greatest? Can you believe it? Following, having been with Jesus for some time, their central thought was, who is the greatest? Now, how did Jesus answer that question? He answered it with a bowl of water and a towel and washed their feet. The servant leadership. I love the hymn by Graham Kendrick, a modern hymn. Meekness and majesty, manhood and deity, in perfect harmony, the man who is God, Lord of eternity, dwells in humanity, kneels in humility, and washes our feet. There was the lesson, more powerful, a most powerful lesson against pride. And that lesson of Jesus Christ against pride went further. To continue with Graham Kendrick's hymn, Father's pure radiance, perfect in innocence, yet learns obedience to death on a cross, suffering to give us life, conquering through sacrifice. And as they crucify, praise, Father, forgive. There is the greatness of humility of the Savior who forsook everything in heaven to come to this earth and accepted death, even death on a cross, which he did not deserve. So there was the supreme lesson against pride and arrogance, the supreme example that Jesus gave. But what about today in society? So often pride is taught to people. It's disguised sometimes as being self-esteem, which is not taught in Scripture. But look after yourself. Look after number one. I'm important. Me first. I want it my way. Let me tell you a story. A few weeks ago, I was traveling in a Metro Transit bus. Late Friday afternoon, towards the end of the rush hour, and as I'm getting on the bus, somebody pushes past everybody to get on first. That person takes a seat. Actually, that person takes two seats. Sits in one, turns sideways with the feet. The bus fills up. people request the chance, people who are standing request a chance to sit down, and they're ignored. This person is me first. And the person ignored all reasonable requests to get a seat and continued playing with a smartphone or whatever. You see the blatant arrogance. And sadly, this is taught to people. You must have self-esteem. And that, I say again, is not biblical. It's not biblical teaching. And let's take another look at arrogance. It occurs in the world, it occurs in the church. In the third letter of John, there is a church leader called Diotrephes. And John writes of him, he likes to put himself first and does not acknowledge our authority. Pride in the church. I must be first. And this can lead to a proud and a greedy and corrupt leadership. And we need to look at church leadership and see, is this occurring? And we need to look and see what are the outcomes of such a person's ministry. Is it their self-aggrandizement, their self-importance, their finance, and the like? Diotrephes in the New Testament church wanted to put himself first. But let's look at our own lives, having conducted that, if you were, brief history of pride. Can we identify pride in our own hearts? I want to suggest that pride is a disease, a deadly spiritual disease, and ask, what are the symptoms of this disease? And what are the outcomes? Let me suggest that pride is an infectious disease. Spotty, ugly, harmful. Let me suggest that pride is a cancer that can go unchecked and cause immense harm. What are the symptoms? The first lot is pride, boastfulness, and arrogance. I could quote many texts to defend this, but we have to remember that all human pride will sooner or later be brought to nothing. Pride is but a bubble. It may look good, and it can suddenly be gone. That's the picture of pride. What other symptoms come out? Contentiousness, discord, and strife. The book of Proverbs gets it right. It says, pride only breeds quarrels. Because we want glory for ourselves, we seek to find fault in others. Contentious people are looking for something to argue about, some way to start controversy and to dispute the peace. And this contentiousness can be one of those symptoms of pride. One needs to be very careful, though, in diagnosis here, because there is such a thing as a zeal for the truth. And one has to, as the New Testament tells us, contend for the truth in the letter of Jude. But so often there can be contentiousness and discord and strife just for the sake of helping one's pride. Another symptom, envy and jealousy. Hatred for other people and for their accomplishments and their success. It's the reverse side of pride. We want to glorify ourselves, so we hate those achievements that allow other people to glorify themselves, perhaps at our expense. Pride can lead to harshness, the opposite of gentleness. And this exaggerates the faults and errors of others. Another symptom, may I suggest, is xenophobia, the hatred of foreigners. can be an example of pride, misplaced national pride, and pride in one's race. The lack of desire to deal with other ethnic or socioeconomic groups can be one of the symptoms of pride. May this never happen in our fellowship. And then pride can lead to party spirit. We see that in the Corinthian church, the partisan mentality. And if we have this mentality, it ignores our responsibility to love all in the body. This pride gives one to prefer to give allegiance to one's own particular faction. And then the symptoms can include anger, wrath, bitterness, and vengeance. And again, there is such a thing as a godly anger. We think of the zeal that Christ had for God's temple when it was being misused. But Scripture usually presents human anger as a sinful or murderous lack of love. Anger seeks to replace God's vengeance with our own, and it holds grudges, refusing to forgive. Pride harbors grudges. And then there can be, lastly, ambition and greed. Pride leads to an interest in personal power and advancement. How often is that seen in the workplace? May it never be seen in the Church of Jesus Christ. Personal power and advancement are of no importance. As I say, they're a bubble that will burst. This is not a pretty picture of the spiritual disease. Jonathan Edwards, I can quote, he says, "The first and worst cause of error that prevails in our day is spiritual pride." He says, "This is the main door by which the devil comes into the hearts of those who are zealous for the advancement of Christ." And in his picturesque language that Jonathan Edwards could have, he says, "It is the chief inlet of smoke from the bottomless pit to darken the mind and mislead the judgment, and the main handle by which Satan takes hold of Christians to hinder a work of God. Until this disease is cured, medicines are applied in vain to heal all other diseases." So what is God's view of pride? The book of Proverbs gets it right. It says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate." Pride puffs up. Physics tells us that what goes up must come down. And biblical wisdom tells us what is puffed up will soon be deflated. So is there a cure? What is the answer? And the answer is the example of Jesus Christ. The need for humility that Jesus practiced what he preached. We've already mentioned the foot washing of the disciples. And it's supremely seen in the humiliation of his sacrificial atoning death. And let's think about this as we come to the sacrament tonight, as we remember the death of Jesus Christ, the body and blood that we use to remember his sacrifice. Isaac Watts, the hymn writer, said, "A serious, prolonged reflection on the cross leaves no room for spiritual pride." So tonight, as we come to the Holy Sacrament, let's all have a serious, prolonged reflection on the cross. And in the famous hymn by Isaac Watts, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss. and pour contempt on all my pride. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, your word is a challenge to us. We need to check against your truth constantly, that pride does not creep into our lives and damage our relationship with you and spoil our relationships with others. We thank you for this, for the perfect sacrifice of Christ, and help us in this service to focus on Christ's cross and his atoning death. Help us to pour contempt on all our pride when we see the wonders of the work of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.